please consider with me this passage from Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. This is the word of the Lord. If you were suddenly told, I need to take you somewhere, we're going to go to meet somebody, you're going to go with me to meet this person, and this is a very important person and a very important meeting. As you're going to meet that person, you might be asking, well, what sort of person is this? What kind of person? And we've spent some 12 sessions here dealing with the attributes of God. But then you might also be asking, in fact, you might even ask, before you ask what kind of person is this, you might ask, what's this person's name? Who is this person? And the same is true in our relationship with God. So what is God's name? Is it God? Is it Lord? Is it Master? Is it Jehovah? What is God's name? Well, I've read through quite a number of commentaries that look to the various names of God that we see in the Bible, and then go on to a number of websites and see all sorts of things there. One website is titled 10 Powerful Names for God. 10. That's a lot of names. Or is it? Then another website says 30 powerful names for God. Wow, that's even better. And then another website is titled, What are the 100 names of God and their meaning? I'm not finished. Another is titled, 100 Hebrew names for God. That's not counting the Greek names. 32 names of God and their meaning. 50 powerful names of God in the Bible. 200 names of God in the Bible to worship and adore Him. 967 names and titles of our God, God's biblical names. I'm not done. Names of God and meaning, 1,000 plus. Now, as I look through these, some of these are really more descriptions or titles than actual names, and some of them are kind of like hyphenated names. But point is, there are a lot of names in the Bible for God. As I present this series, I'm going to be just honest up front from the very beginning here, and that's to tell you that the subject of the names of God is something that, in the past, much to my shame, I have not studied as much as I should have. I've always been interested in His attributes. It always seemed to me that knowing His attributes are more important than knowing all of His names. But I've come to realize that knowing the names of God is very important. And so as I go through this series, I'm going to be learning a lot. And I trust that you'll be learning a lot as we go through this series as well. If you look to the questions that I'd asked during the Bible study this morning, if you kept that, if you turn to the back, you'll see a list of God's attributes there. 10 of them, or 12 of them, I believe it is. 12 of them on the back. I kind of selected those as of all the ones that I've seen. These are perhaps the most important of His attributes. But I will tell you that by the end of this series, and my anticipation is we'll probably have about 10 messages in this series, meaning that in some series we'll probably be talking about more than one name, names that are related, sometimes hyphenated names with the same beginning. But What I list as being the 12 leading attributes or 12 leading names of God, at the end of this series, the ones I list may not be the ones that I list here. Trust that you hired a fallible preacher. But I'll have to add a qualification to that. All preachers are fallible. And all preachers, hopefully, are growing, except for the ones that aren't growing, and you don't want one of those. So, why are the names of God so important? You know, Shakespeare raises that question in his play Romeo and Juliet. I'm sure we've all heard of Romeo and Juliet, whether we've actually seen the play or not. It was made into a movie several decades ago that followed Shakespeare somewhat. In fact, some of you may remember the musical West Side Story. Even that is based a little bit on Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. But if you recall the story, Romeo and Juliet live in a city in Italy, and they are in love, but the problem is they come from families that are rival clans that hate each other. Romeo is a Montague. Juliet is a Capulet. And one famous line in the play shows Juliet in a soliloquy where she's just kind of musing to herself, and she's wishing that Romeo didn't have that name. Why can't you just get rid of that name, Montague? And then you can have me. And she says, 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is neither hand nor foot, nor arm nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. And probably the most famous line of all of us, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that clear, dear perfection which he owes. Without that title, Romeo, doff thy name, and take, and for that name, which is no part of thee, take all myself. Her family won't let her marry Romeo. She says, Romeo, get rid of the name Montague, and then you can have me. What's in a name? The name doesn't mean anything. Shakespeare is saying through Juliet that names are essentially meaningless. How would we answer her? Are names important? Why are names important? Why is it important then that we look at the names of God? As I began considering this series, and I considered this quite a long time ago, but as I began considering this series, I would have said that, well, the names of God are interesting, but the attributes are far more important than the names. But through his names, we learn about who he is. Through his names, we learn about his attributes. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, Boyce was a Presbyterian preacher who died some years ago. Remember, after his death, pastor at Trinity spoke or preached a message in which he based his message on Boyce and his life and teaching. And afterward, Patrick Curls, afterward, I said to Patrick, boy, that was a long sermon. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you begin talking about him by saying that James Montgomery Boyce stepped into the pulpit and preached for 32 years. Somebody that heard that, and at the end of the 30 years, he was only halfway through his second point. But here's what Boyce wrote. The names of God are windows through which his character is seen. The names tell us that he is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, El Elyon, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the Eternal Unchanging God, El Olam, the Lord, Adonai, the God who is there, Jehovah Shammah, and much more. Since the names of God declare his attributes, we are not surprised that the unparalleled revelation of God's wisdom and grace in Abraham's sacrifice, or near sacrifice of his son in Genesis 22, brings with it another of God's names, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The world of the ancient Middle East was filled with all sorts of pagan gods. God gave us his names so we could distinguish him from these pagan gods. One thing we're going to be looking at in a future message is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And you may recall that after Moses had fled from Egypt after killing the Egyptian overseer, Moses traveled up into the land of Midian, and there while he was in Midian and acting as a shepherd there while he is in Midian, God appears to him in a burning bush. And he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he tells him that he is calling upon him, Moses, to go back down into Egypt and lead his people out of Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, Moses is a little hesitant here, but he's wondering, okay, I'm supposed to go down to Egypt and say that a God appeared to me in a burning bush and said, I'm to go down here and lead you people out of here. They're going to be asking me, okay, if God appeared to you in a burning bush, what God? So who shall I tell them you are? And God gives his answer, and this answer is his name. I am who I am, which translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. They're the same word. I'll explain that more when we get to that. But to distinguish from some pagan god that might be calling, God gives him his identity so Moses can say, I am who I am. And the Hebrews still knew the God Yahweh, but they had been for hundreds of years there under the dominion of the Egyptians, and so they knew of the Egyptian gods and gods of other tribes, and naturally they'd wonder, well, what God spoke to you, Moses? And he gives them the answer by giving them his name. So names are important. Second point I'd make, after saying first that we know more about him by studying his names, the second point I would make is that God wants us to call upon him by his names. He commands us to call upon him by his names. Repeatedly we're told, call upon him by name. God wants to be called by his name, or I should say by his names in the plural. And probably I could add to that, and we're going to see this much more, God wants to be called by the particular name that may relate to the reason for calling. The same way we like to be addressed by our names too. If you address somebody by their name, it shows that you've taken the time to learn their name. It shows just a little bit more that we care about somebody if we've learned their name and if we call them by name. As I mentioned, I was at the Confederate memorial services yesterday, and one of these was there at the Capitol. There were, I'd say, between 100 and 200 people there, and speeches and so on. But at the end, as they always do at this ceremony, they bring a microphone around to the various people in the audience, to anybody in the audience there, and ask them, if they care to name a Confederate ancestor. And each time a Confederate ancestor is named, a bell is rung in honor of that person. That person is named some 150 years later. As evidence, that person is not forgotten. Afterward, I went over to the memorial service that takes place in the Oakwood Cemetery, where there is the Confederate cemetery with about 300 graves, maybe more than that, and then the Union cemetery with fewer graves. But this ceremony takes place every year and has taken place since the 1870s every year. But there, after the ceremony was over, I walked among those graves, including those that are way down on the other side of the road that most people forget are even there. There I saw a most interesting monument to two brothers, brothers who served in the war and both were killed, one in battle, the other of tuberculosis in a prison camp. But it tells a great deal about them, about the various places that they served. One of them, one was James L. Horton, the other was William H. Horton, and interestingly that William Horton had the distinction that he was given the responsibility of carrying the news of Stonewall Jackson's death from Robert E. Lee to Richmond. At the close of talking about their service, this big plaque says of them, "They fought to defend the South from an empire that would soon become, as General Lee foretold, aggressive abroad and despotic at home. May the memory of the Confederate soldier be eternal. Deo vindica," meaning God will vindicate us. Now there are many other graves there, and many of those graves, in fact most of them, have nothing on them but a name, and maybe the company in which they served, or maybe just CSA, Confederate States of America, or in the other cemetery, USA. But in both cemeteries, in fact, in the Union Cemetery, the majority of the graves simply say, "unknown." That's sad. No name. God, of course, knows the name of each of those soldiers, but it is sad that they're left resting in a grave, unknown, no name. And if we can even find out the name, and many of those, the name has been found out a long time later and is put on later, there's something reassuring about finally somebody learned this soldier's name. And at least we have that. Names in the Bible are given with significance. And even today, names often have some significance. Some people probably just try to think of a name so there's a handle for each kid. One of the commentaries I was reading tells about a lady who had a census worker come to her house. And anyway, so census worker wanted to know how many children she had, and the census worker is putting them down as, okay, number one, number two, number three. She says, "My kids don't have numbers. They have names." And it's important that we know their names. But some people just give a name. Okay, this kid will be Tom. What's another? Oh, this kid, we'll call this kid Dick. We'll call this kid Janice, and so on. We'll just give a name out of the blue, but most people today, or at least a lot of people today, when they give a name, there's some significance to the name. They give some thought to why a person is given that name. I was named after the Apostle John. My middle name, Alan, is the name of Alan Graham, who was a very close friend of my father in childhood. The name Eidsmo, Mo in Norwegian means a pasture or a meadow. Eid was a feudal lord. So Maybe I was descended from a feudal lord, but more likely from some peasant who worked at his pasture for him. But there's some significance in names. We give some thought, usually, before we give a child a name. And that's even more true in the Bible. So many of the names given to people in the Bible have special significance. And God's names are especially significant. They reflect his attributes. In terms of people, we sometimes call people different names, different titles. Sometimes it depends on the purpose for which we're addressing that person. There's a man who's a friend of mine. His name is Stuart Tankersley. Now, Stuart is a number of things. He was a member of the Alabama State Ethics Commission, and as a commissioner there, that's how I first came to know him. He came to my office once with a legal question that the Ethics Committee was faced with and wanted my answer on that. Since then, he's not my regular doctor, but I see him occasionally. And we both have a common bond in the military. He's a retired colonel from the Army Guard. And so, what I called Tankersley is going to depend on the purpose for which I'm talking about him or talking with him. If I call him on the phone about a military matter, I'll say Colonel Tankersley. If I call him about a medical matter, I'll say Dr. Tankersley. If it's a political matter, I might say Mr. Tankersley, or more likely, I'll just say Stuart. When we had our Good Friday service, you may recall that a distinguished-looking gentleman came and worshiped with us, Kent Davis. Kent is a retired Rear Admiral from the Navy, but he was also the commissioner for the Alabama Department of Veterans Affairs. Sometimes we address him as Kent, sometimes as Admiral Davis, sometimes as Commissioner Davis, depending on the purpose. Sometimes we feel like before we can address a person, especially a person who may have some important position, before we can address that person by the first name, we really need that person's permission to do so. If our relationship is not extremely close, and if that person seems to be a person of some rank, let's say, we might feel we have to call them by their title. I have a student, back when I was teaching at the law school at Oral Roberts University, by the name of Michelle Bachman. She became my research assistant, and we became good friends, friends ever since. But anyway, Michelle, as you know, became a congresswoman and was a presidential candidate and is a conservative Christian activist today. We talk to each other quite a bit, and of course, when we're just in conversation, it's always Michelle. But I kind of set Michelle up for this one. We were on a TV program one time together not too long ago, and I referred to her as Congresswoman Bachman, and she did as she always does. She said, "Call me Michelle." And I set her up a little bit for that one. I said, "Well, I can do that, Michelle, but the last time I heard you say on television, 'Call me Michelle,' you said it to Al Sharpton." But anyway, point is, sometimes we feel like we need permission to address somebody by their most familiar first name. God hasn't just given us permission to call him by name. He has commanded us to call him by his names. A third reason is that God's names reflect his attributes. And again, as I suggest, it may be helpful if we learn to call God by the name that is most associated with a particular attribute. We probably don't really know how to do that right now. My hope is that by the time this series is finished, we'll know how to do that much better. For example, Let's say that we come to him about a matter that it's a request that just seems impossible. We're in an impossible situation. We see no way out. But God, we think you have a solution to this because you're all powerful. You can solve anything. And so we might address him then as El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Or maybe we're in a time of danger. Maybe we feel lost. Maybe we're lost in traffic. Or maybe we're lost in the woods somewhere, been out hiking. And so we might address him then as Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Or maybe we're in need. Maybe we don't have the money to pay the rent for this month. And where's the money going to come from? Are we going to get evicted? Or medical bills that we can't handle? We call him and call upon him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. Or maybe in time of sickness, cancer, or infection, or whatever the problem may be, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Or when we just say, don't know what to do here, Lord, show me your will. Place me under your will. Then we might just say, Adonai, or Master. Or when we're in battle, whether it's warfare, as in military warfare, or personal conflict, or political conflict with spiritual significance sometimes, we call upon him as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Or we're distressed. Our heart is just so torn and troubled. We call upon him then as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. Or in recognizing that we are lost sinners, we are hopeless in our sin, and all we can do is claim his righteousness, his imputed righteousness upon us. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Louis Berkhof, author of a number of works, but particularly a work of Reformed systematic theology, says, the names of God constitute a difficulty for human thought. God is the incomprehensible one, infinitely exalted above all that is temporal. But in his names, listen to this phrase again, in his names, he descends to all that is finite and becomes like unto man. He is incomprehensible, but he has given his names so that we can begin to comprehend it. On the one hand, we cannot name him, and on the other hand, he has many names. Saying we cannot name him, that's a reference to Jehovah, which the Jews would not even pronounce. They consider that a name too holy to pronounce. More on that in another message. It should be borne in mind that these names, I love what he's saying here, these names are not of man's invention and do not testify to man's insight into the very being of God. They are not what we've discovered about God. They are given by God himself with the assurance that they contain in a measure a revelation of the divine being. Moses and the other authors of Scripture didn't just create these names thinking Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That certainly sounds a lot like what he did here. I think I'll give him that name. No, God revealed those names to us. And in so doing, he is revealing a measure of who he is. This was made possible by the fact, I'm continuing with Berkhof here, that the world and all its relations is and was meant to be a revelation of God. Because the incomprehensible one revealed himself to his creatures, it is possible for man to name him after the fashion of a creature. So we've seen reasons for calling God by name and learning his names, We learn more about him by studying his names. God wants us to call him by his names. God's names reflect his attributes. And a fourth reason, the Ten Commandments prohibit taking the name of the Lord in vain. That also tells us something about the importance of God's name, that we are not to take his name in vain. And what does it mean to take his name in vain? Well, obviously it means what we call cussing, but it means much more than that. It includes perjury, that is using God's name for a false statement, or any speech that makes light of the name of God. But we bear his name as Christians. And when we act unworthily, we are taking his name in vain. And so this commandment, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, that too demonstrates how important God's names are. And finally, we benefit ourselves by calling God by name. That's a general principle that I hope we've gotten across in many other messages in the past, that if all we care about is our own self-interest, and it should be more than that, but if all we care about is our own self-interest, it is always in our interest to obey God's will. But we benefit from calling God by name, as Matthew Henry says, because the better we know his names, the better we know him. The better we know God, the more we trust him. The better we trust him, the more we seek him. And the more we seek him, the more he blesses us. Alfred Lord Tennyson proclaimed, "I cannot love my Lord and not love his name." Well, we've learned about God's attributes. Now, in the messages that are to come, we will learn how we can access those attributes and relate to those attributes by calling God by his name.